It's good to be here, and we're very glad for your presence this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to teach to you. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about God first in the home, or putting God first in our home. Now, the home can be many different things, depending on the actions of its members. It can be a trusted, safe place. It can also be a dangerous place. It can be a place of peace or of strife. It can be have structure or chaos. The family can put God first or neglect him. And I think this last comparison really drives all the other factors. When the family puts God first, these other things seem to fall into place, though it's not ever a perfect situation. But when you do put God first, these other things will follow. The Bible topic of family responsibilities has weighed on me for quite some time. I'm a young father, and I feel that weight of responsibility on me, and that's really what was driving me to study the topic further, to get a lesson together on that. And as we will see, the spiritual well-being of the family mainly rests on the father's shoulders. Now, I'll say that also saying that there are situations where the father is not present, and you've got a glowing example of Timothy, whose mother and grandmother instilled faith into him, and he was a success. Paul also makes provisions over in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and so forth. But the original plan of God was for the father to be the head of the household, and each member should contribute. The wife can also be a valuable help and should be a valuable help, but the spiritual head of the home is the father, and this is a great responsibility. I haven't been perfect at this. I don't plan to teach from that perspective. Again, I began this study because I need help in this, and we need to be taught and reminded of our responsibility. I'll be drawing from the Bible for instruction, and I'll be drawing from wiser men than I, who respect the Bible's teaching on this subject. There's a desperate need for teaching and spiritual structure in the home. It is instrumental in the strengthening of our children. Edward Gibbon, in his book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, listed the reasons why Rome fell. One of the reasons he gave was that Rome was not destroyed by another nation marching in and conquering it. Rome fell from the rot and decay within. I think a similar statement can be said about our congregations. The strength of our congregations largely depends on the strength from within. And that strength from within is fueled by strength in our families. The Barna Research Group conducted a survey back in 2003. Within their sampling, they found that 85% of parents with children 13 and under believe it is their responsibility as parents to teach their children about spiritual matters. But most didn't spend any time during the week discussing these. If the responsibility is in the parents' hands and we don't spend any time teaching, what kind of result can we expect? Look around the brotherhood. It's not difficult to find missing seats in our pews. These seats were once filled by our children. They were filled with potential. Sadly, they are left vacant. And I believe a great contributing factor is that the children are raised ignorant of God's word, ignorant of how to pray, ignorant of God. They come to the assembly with little enthusiasm, and they pay little attention, therefore, and they leave empty. I know this is not the case in every situation. The devil is very powerful, and he walks about as a roaring lion. But God is more powerful. The Christian can overcome with the help of Jesus. God has given us the tools to bring up our children and give them the greatest opportunity to fear God. Yes, we have to train our children to fear God. We must train our children to understand the importance of prayer, the importance of Bible study, the importance of worship. This is done most effectively by practicing these things in the home. And I want to list a few points that we can do to put God first in the home. And one of those points, it starts with you, the individual. Starts with you and me. We can't expect anyone from our family to spend time in study or prayer if we do not personally spend time in it. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." This headship command carries a great responsibility to the husband or the father. They are to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. You see, the family sets a picture of Christ in the church. When looking to Christ, we obviously see that Christ led by example. He didn't just teach and do nothing. He led by example. He was the perfect example. He was willing to die, and he did die for the church. He died that we might have hope and glory. He is described as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. He's described as the good shepherd in John, the 10th chapter. The good shepherd leads the flock by way of instruction and example. The sheep will follow if the leader has proven that the way is good. This principle is generally true with our families. Fathers, if you expect your family to climb spiritual mountains to draw near to God, you need to show them. You need to do it by example. One of the important things that we need to do, we need to be reminded to do, is to simply be there for our children. We need to be present in their lives. How can they be led if the leader is never there? This doesn't mean that we have to constantly entertain them. It means that we need to be there to guide. We need to be there to instruct. We need to be there to encourage. We need to be there to correct. It takes dedication. It takes presence to fulfill the command to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means we should seriously consider our career decisions to make sure that we can be there for them. That's going to take sacrifice. Obviously, we cannot neglect our responsibility to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 clearly says that. But we must find a balance. And that may be a difficult thing to accomplish, but that's part of the Christian life. If you think about our responsibilities as Christians, you can think about it as being a balancing act. There's many roles that we are supposed to be fulfilling. And you've got to balance those. You've got to strike a balance to serve in the capacity that that you can. We need to show our children how to study the Bible. Show them how to keep an overview understanding of the Bible by reading through the Bible. Show them how to systematically study through verses in a more careful manner. Show them how to study topics. Well, in a more careful manner, I mean just diving into the verses, whereas need to show them also how to read through the narrative, get the big picture, and to get the details. Show them how to study topics. This cannot be effective if you're not studying yourself, if you're not obeying that verse over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to study, to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you teach them if you're not practicing that yourself? Starts with you. We need to show them how to seek first the kingdom of God by doing so ourselves. We could continue, but the point's very simple. We cannot expect for our teaching to be effective if we don't back up the talk with the walk. It's a tall order, but it's expected of us. May the Lord give us strength to work for Him. Well, another thing that we can do, secondly, to put God first in the home is specifically the teaching. The teaching is a responsibility that cannot be fulfilled in one setting. It's a lifetime responsibility. That could come at any time during the day. It will gradually develop as the child develops their understanding. You don't have to be a Bible, an expert in the Bible to teach your children. If we were expected to know everything there is to know about God and everything there is to know about the Bible before we could teach, none of us would be qualified to teach our families. But we do have to be open. We do have to be honest. We do have to be willing to learn. we do have to love the truth, and that is fundamental. We have to love the truth. That said, we should make it a priority to be prepared to give an accurate answer to our children when they ask us a question or in conversation with them. As we pointed out in our first point, it starts with us. If we have a passion to obey the Lord and learn His word, then it's going to be like second nature for us. It will not overextend our abilities to be able to teach our children if we start with ourselves. Let's examine some commands about teaching and training. Hopefully we can either be reminded of the truths or gain further insight together. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, we often read this when we're talking about instruction. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between the eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Because God is one, Moses could call all of Israel to give their undivided love, their undivided devotion, loyalty to God. This love for God is where it all begins. It's one of the two greatest commandments according to Jesus in the old law. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. When you love God with your whole heart, you will long to please Him. You'll long to learn about God. This is a pure drive that will lead you to further understanding. According to verse 6, they were to have the word of the old law in their heart. Today, we are to have the New Testament in our hearts. Our speech will gravitate to spiritual matters if we put forth the effort to do so. In verse 7, it says to teach diligently, and that means to train by use of repetition. Notice all the times the parent is to teach the child. Teach them when they're at their home, when they're traveling, before they sleep, just after they wake. Each of these moments can be opportunities to instruct. It was expected for the Israelites. I think it's expected for us too. In verses 8 and 9, it even stresses the importance of never forgetting the law. Moses encouraged the people to create habits that will ever remind them about God's law. So how is it with you? Is your family familiar with the Bible? Is your home a place where someone can easily be reminded of God's truths? That's a question that you have to ask yourself. That's a question you have to answer yourself. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21, we have similar instructions, except here they use a different word that is translated to teach. In this verse, the word means to teach by intensive drill. To teach by intensive drill. It's okay and effective to ask questions to your children about the Bible. It can help them remember the basics, and it makes for good conversation. And you can start this very, very early. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. This is not a guarantee. We know that. But it is a wise instruction that generally comes to pass if it is followed. The root of the word train in our verse means to make narrow and to strangle. So how does that fit in this verse? Well, parents must start off training with restrictions. Thus, they are narrowing the path of that child. These restrictions are obviously for the protection of the child and should encourage a good life. As they grow, however, the parent needs to loosen that control gradually so the child can direct his own path. If they have responsibly guided the child, then the child will have the greatest chance to choose to serve the Lord when times are hard, when mom and dad aren't there anymore, when they're all alone. Adam Clark said, initiate the child at the opening, the mouth of his path. When he comes to the opening of the way of life, being able to walk alone and to choose, stop at this entrance and begin a series of instructions, how he is to conduct himself in every step he takes. Show him the duties, the dangers, the blessings of the path. Fix these on his mind until the impression becomes a habit. Paul continues this principle with the New Testament command in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers have the responsibility to mold their children. It is interesting that the prohibition is directed here to the fathers. Fathers can break the character of their children. They can break them. And that is a serious thing that we need to avoid at all, and with our greatest ability. They can cause the child to be angry by teasing, by outburst of anger, by general maliciousness. Perhaps the leading cause of provoking children to wrath is also the toughest characteristic to overcome, and that is inconsistency. When we are inconsistent in our discipline, when we are inconsistent in our teaching, we're not giving our child a firm ground on which he can stand. Another thought that comes to my mind is the fact that training the child should be balanced. Like we said about the Christian life, we're balancing many responsibilities so that we can do our best to serve God. Well, training the child is balanced. Sometimes it's important to stress negative commands, while other times it's vital to show positive commands. Paul said that we are to bring them up or train them with a clear standard, and that standard is the Lord's standard. He says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means we are to use the Bible for instruction. Vines defines nurture as chastening, denoting the training of a child, including instruction, hence discipline, correction. It suggests the Christian discipline that regulates character. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, again shows the necessity element, the necessary element of discipline. Fathers who love their children will chasten them. This will not be joyous, but it will yield peaceable fruit of righteousness if we remain consistent. Fathers are also to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Admonition involves warning as well as encouragement of good conduct. It involves both of those things, and both of those things are very important. We ought to correct when they're doing wrong, and we ought also to encourage when they're doing right. We need to tell them that and remind them of the good that they are doing and how important that is. When do we do this? Well, there really isn't a break in which the father or the parent doesn't have this responsibility. This is to be done when we bring them to church. It's to be done when we converse with them. It's to be done when we are at home. The parent rarely, if ever, raises a responsible, productive Christian by accident. It's purposeful. It starts from the very beginning and it goes throughout their life. Well, thirdly, I'd like to talk about a few examples. Some of the heroes in the Bible were also excellent fathers. They trained their children to serve the Lord, and they made it clear that God was worthy of their dedication and worship. Consider Abraham. Shortly after the Lord promised that Abraham would have a child, he went on about his expectations concerning Abraham. In Genesis 8, verse 17 through 19, it says, Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God chose Abraham In part because he would command his children to keep the way of the Lord. He would successfully raise God-fearing children, and that would fulfill the promise of God in bringing his son through the lineage of Abraham. When God tested Abraham, he told him to offer his son upon the altar. We know that Abraham walked by faith and was ready to obey that command. But I'd like to point out one detail found in the story. In Genesis 22, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 22, verse 6 and 7. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am. Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Consider that question. In our story, Abraham did not verbally remind Isaac about what he would need for a burnt offering. Isaac asked where an essential element of the sacrifice was, the lamb. How did he know to ask? Isaac was familiar with the method of sacrifice, because Abraham practiced it with his family. He led his family to serve God and to worship him. He was the spiritual head of the family, and he acted as the patriarch. He taught his children to fear and to believe God. And you know what? They did. Think about the faith that Isaac had to listen to his father in this very tough situation. Job showed great concern for his family and performed priestly duties to consecrate them. Job 1, verses 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. After their feasts, Job would call for them so he could consecrate or sanctify them. This ritual probably consisted of washings and changing of clothes. He would then make offering for them. Job instilled the fear of the Lord to his children, the importance of serving him, the importance of sacrifice. This form of service and worship surely taught them also to fear God. When the Israelites observed the Passover, it was a family affair. In Exodus 13, verse 8, And thou shalt show thy son on that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. One of the important tasks of the parents was to teach the children the significance of the observances commanded by God. That was very important. God wanted them to pass on that knowledge, why they had to do what they had to do. We continue on, but I want to skip to some suggestions as we close, because our time is fleeting here. Let's talk about some practical suggestions that will help foster a spiritually strong family. These are measurable steps we can take to draw closer to God as a family. Christ loved the church. He died for it. The church functions at the congregation level. This is meant for the strength of each individual. The first step, I think, that is measurable, that all of us can do as a parent, is to attend and bring your children to church every time the doors are open. If you want your children to put the kingdom first, then you have to put it first too. That means making plans to attend the assembly at every opportunity, because the assembly is important. How can you instill that love for the church? How can you instill putting first the kingdom of God when you put other things ahead of coming together as a family to assemble, as this church family to assemble and to worship God? At each assembly, we can practice brotherly love, fulfilling that command. At each assembly, we can be an example to the world, fulfilling that Christian duty. At each assembly, we could experience time away from the tempter. At each assembly, again, we can prove to ourselves and to our families that we put first the kingdom of God, period. And that's expected of us. The second step is that we can do that's very practical is setting aside time each day to assemble with your family. Think about the examples we've already made. God was a part of their lives as a family. This was not limited to feast and sacrifice days. Lyman Coleman, a scholar of early church history, writes about the family assembling in the decades immediately after the New Testament times. He says, at the early hour in the morning, the family was assembled and a portion of scripture was read from the Old Testament, which was followed by a hymn and a prayer. In the evening, a similar gathering was common. Matthew Henry stressed the importance of this being constant in this. He said that this is where the Reformation must begin. And I think that's true. It starts with our family. It starts with us communicating about these important matters. This private family assembly does not have to take very long. It does not require an eloquent lesson from hours of study. Try reading, praying, and singing. Try that. Reading, praying, and singing. Read the Bible. You can stick to narratives for the younger children and make it a goal to read through the New Testament for the older ones. It's not very complicated. Explain words or ideas that they need help in understanding. You can choose a verse for them to explain, and you can have them choose a verse for you to explain. Pray to God. It would be a good idea to pray about the thing that you've just read about and studied about with them. But pray to God and teach them to pray. Just like the disciples when they asked Jesus, he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Children need to learn how to pray, and we need to teach them how to do it. We need to teach them by example and instruction. Sing a song together from the songbook. Practice. You don't just get here and just know how to do it all. It takes effort. This is a measurable goal. The whole process can take 10 minutes or less. With little ones, it could take a lot less. Sometimes we just need to do what it takes to get together and to show that this is important. Again, it's a measurable goal that will ensure that God is first in your home. As the child develops, you can ask better questions. You can begin memorizing scripture. You can begin to do other things added on to this. This is not a command, but it is a suggestion. But I will remind you, God does expect us to train our children. That is a requirement. What better way to start than including this in your daily ritual? What better way to broach spiritual topics than making just a few minutes a day to get together and do this? The final suggestion I would like to make is that we need to be praying for our children. Abraham prayed for his children. David and Job prayed for their children. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says that we are to pray without ceasing. Surely our children should be included in this prayer. This is a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me. And it's a challenge for every parent. But let us begin with ourselves. Let us teach consistently and consider the examples in the scriptures and apply some practical decisions to put God first in our homes. It's the thoughts I have this morning. I wonder if there are any that are subject to the gospel call. We know we must first hear the word. And according to Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Won't you come believing? Believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without that, it's impossible to please God according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Won't you come repenting of your sins? Just like Jesus said, repent or you shall perish in Luke 13, verse 3. Won't you come making the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus promised in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I'll also confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And won't you be baptized to be added to the church, to have your sins washed away? John 3 and 5, Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. I wonder if you've taken these steps and you've fallen. Perhaps you have shunned your responsibility as a mother or father. You haven't been the example that you could have been. Perhaps you are a child that you have gone astray as you've gone on your own. Now's the time to come back. Now's the time to rededicate your life to God. Won't you come repenting of that sin? Won't you come confessing it? We'll have prayer. If there's one of either case, please come as we stand and sing.